Amen. Please be seated. And our first reading that we're going to have now is from the book of Acts, chapter 4. And we're in a series in the book of Acts. This is a passage that we'll be thinking about in a bit more detail in a moment.
The reading is taken this morning from Acts 4, verses 23 to 31. And it's on page 888 of your Pew Bibles. After they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and elders had said to them, "When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them? It is you who said, by the Holy Spirit, through our ancestor David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. This is the word of the Lord.
We stand for our gospel reading, which is from John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Heavenly Father, be present by your Holy Spirit now. Give us your good gifts, and may we leave here with boldness to speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There are times, you'll know this as a Christian, when we feel pretty confident that we know what God has called us to do, and we're trying to get on with it, and for whatever reason, all sorts of things make that difficult. There are challenges, there are people who say that we shouldn't be doing it, that we're going in the wrong direction, there are circumstances that just seem very firmly against us. And when I'm in that sort of situation, this is the sort of prayer that I would pray. Dear God, this seems very tough and challenging situation. I'm pretty sure that you're calling me in this direction. So will you now remove these obstacles? Will you silence those people who are trying to distract me from this course? And will you make the way ahead clear? Amen. That's a Gavin prayer. Now, let's try an apostle-style prayer. Remember the context for this. The Holy Spirit has come on the apostles in power in Acts 2. They can't help but speak about Jesus. They can't help but show out his power. They've healed in chapter 3, the crippled man at the gate, the beautiful gate. And now the authorities have hauled them in front of the council and said, you must not keep doing this. You cannot keep speaking in the name of Jesus. Subtext, you're going to cause a rebellion. There's going to be a war. You're going to cause chaos. And how do they pray when they're released, when they go back and they gather together their friends? Now, Lord, look at these threats and grant your servants to speak your word with all boldness. In other words, don't take the problems away, but rather, in spite of those problems, give us boldness to continue on this course, to speak your word, to do what you are calling us to do. Because we know that as we do that, verse 30, you will stretch out your hand to heal, and there will be signs and wonders performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I have to say, I think this is a very unnatural way of praying. I don't think this is how normal people respond when they come under criticism or opposition, to pray that God will simply give them boldness and courage to go straight through the middle of it. So how have the apostles reached this point? What's going on in them that fills them with such boldness and such confidence? Three simple things. First of all, in verse 24, when they begin their prayer, they begin, as Jewish prayer almost always did, by recalling that God is the Creator, Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. And it sounds sort of lyrical and beautiful, but there's a real purpose to starting there, because what you are saying is you are the great Creator God. Everything we know, everything we can imagine, comes from you. You are the source of life and everything in it. You are sovereign over every situation. There is nothing going on in our lives, in our communities, in our heads that you don't understand, because you made all of this. In other words, if I can quote a very good kids song, our God is a great big God. Last night, when I went to bed, I left the curtains open and watched as the sky flickered with lightning every few seconds, and it seemed to go on and on and on and on for about half an hour, and there was a gentle rumbling thunder in the distance the whole time. And I sat there thinking, goodness me, that's so much power, isn't there, when you think about all that weight of water and the clouds and clashing and the electricity being released and the noise travelling this astonishing distance and those flashes of lightning that are brighter than the bulbs in the house. And this is only a hint of the power of the God who made all of this. Our God is a great, big God. And if we start there with our prayers, when we're facing opposition and challenge and difficulties, well, it does sort of place it into a perspective, doesn't it? Our God is a great, big God. He understands this. He knows where this is going. He knows what this will look like. So they begin with God the Creator, and then immediately they turn to God in Scripture. Do you know, this is a really good pattern. It's one that we see over and over in the Scriptures, that if you want to know about God, you hold not just God in creation, but also God revealed to us in Scripture. His self-revealing in this book. If you look at something like Psalm 19, the heavens declare the greatness of the Lord. It goes on in the second half to talk about God revealing himself in the Holy Scriptures. So always hold these things together, as the apostles did. Sovereign Creator God, we now look at what you've said and what you've done in your holy word. And they turn to Psalm 2. And they read there a psalm. You can still go and read this yourselves, of course. Just look up Psalm 2. The people of God feeling under threat. The nations are gathering and they are jeering at them. They are raging against them. And the psalmist says, what is going on, God? The Gentiles rage, the peoples imagine vain things. And the psalmist goes on to say, and God looks and he laughs. He laughs at all their threats and their jeering. Why? Because his anointed one, his king, is already installed in Zion, and he will not be shaken, and God will act, and he will be vindicated. So they read that in Psalm 2, and then they think, oh, now, hang on, that rings a few bells. We've seen that in the life of Jesus, haven't we? We've seen exactly that, that God's anointed one, Jesus, the Messiah, is here with us, but people seem to rally against him and threaten him and jeer at him. And this time it's not just the Gentile nations, it's actually some of the Jewish nation as well, railing against Jesus, threatening him, having him arrested and even executed. And God looks down and he laughs. He laughs because he says, actually, this was all in the plan. This has not derailed what we were trying to do. This Jesus will be vindicated as the Messiah and the King. So they see it in the Old Testament, they see it in Jesus, and now they see it happening to them. The same thing again. Here are the people of God, faithfully listening to him, anointed by his Holy Spirit, called to speak boldly in his name, and they are being rallied against. They are being threatened by the authorities around them. And so what do they conclude from that? Well, God will vindicate us. There is no need to be afraid. Our great, big, sovereign God has established this pattern in Scripture, and now we are living it out in our lives. It's the same pattern for us now. Now, would you excuse me if I go off on a little hobby horse for a moment? They immersed themselves in the Psalms and they made sense of it in the light of Jesus and in the light of the lives they were living. Now, my sense is that a generation ago, people were worried that the Bible was being misinterpreted, that people were reading the Bible and coming to all sorts of strange conclusions, and that there was lots of theology around that wasn't really the orthodox theology that we had received. And that was the big discussion in the church. What's the right way to interpret the Bible? It feels to me we're in a different position now. Nobody's reading the Bible. How are we meant to make sense of what God has done with his people in the past and what he did in Jesus and what he's doing with us now if we're not opening this book in which God reveals himself and his patterns and his plans? If you don't have a daily pattern of reading the Bible, please try and find a way to make it work in your life. There are so many tools out there to help, from emails that ping into your inbox to little booklets that just give you a few verses every day to schemes that let you read the whole thing in a year. Because when you read the Bible in the power of the Holy Spirit, we see the patterns of God and we see what he's doing in our lives as he has in the lives of his people through the generations. So God in creation, God in Scripture, and finally they see God at work in their experience of the Holy Spirit. In verse 25, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David these words in Psalm 2. It is that same Holy Spirit speaking through David. It is the same Holy Spirit at the beginning hovering over the waters of creation. It is the same Holy Spirit speaking to the prophets of old. It is the Holy Spirit that we experienced now at Pentecost. It is the Holy Spirit that is unleashed into the lives of every Christian. It is that Holy Spirit who assures us of God, of his power, his love, his calling and his purpose. It is the same Spirit that drove Peter and John and Paul and Jesus. It is that Spirit in our lives that makes us bold. So I wonder if we can pray the same sort of prayer today, that we would be a people, that we would be a community that is rooted in a deep confidence in our great big God, the one who made everything we know and understand, who has acted out a patterns of salvation through the Scriptures, and which we still see happening in our lives even now today, and who has given to us that gift of the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to accompany us, to empower us. Because if we can be rooted in those things, the creation, the scriptures, the spirit, then we too will pray extraordinary prayers. Prayers that God will fill us with boldness. That we will face this world confident in an enormous, powerful, acting, gracious God acting through us. That we will look, in verse 30, for his healing hand in the world and want to be part of it. That we will believe that he does intervene and act with signs and wonders. We will, in short, be bold people of God. So let's pray for that right now. Let's pray to our great big God that he will make us bold people. Father God, thank you for your greatness, for your holiness, for your glory, for your love, for your care for us, for your accompanying us on every step of our journey in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray for boldness as those apostles prayed in chapter 4 of Acts, that you will make us people who speak your word boldly, who act courageously, who are confident in your hand to act and to heal and to change. Father God, may we know that spirit in our lives. May we be rooted deeply in you. And may we see you at work. In Jesus' name, amen.